May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm sure that many of you have either seen or heard about the April 3 issue of Newsweek magazine, carried an excerpt from a book that is going to be on the bookstore shelves in a couple weeks. It's called Bobos in Paradise by David Brooks. The book is based on one of those brilliantly simple, perceptive, why didn't I think of that kinds of ideas. The author suggesting that in the last half century or so, there have been two strands of thought in American culture: the bourgeois, button-down, corporate, suburban conformism, and on the other hand, the bohemian, do-your-own-thing notion that led to beatniks and hippies and peace demonstrations. Brooks' thesis is that there has been a synthesis. The people who dominate our national culture are both bourgeois and bohemian, he writes. Or take the first two letters of those words and they are bobos. He goes on, our attitude toward work, sex, pleasure, ambition, politics, intellect, and even God are shaped by this weird synthesis between the bourgeois and the bohemian. Another place he writes, the people who thrive in this period have one foot in the bohemian world of creativity and one foot in the bourgeois world of the marketplace. He wrestles with the question of the impact on life when anti-establishment hippies suddenly find themselves quite well-to-do and king of the hill in the new economy. So social critics used to argue that hippie culture would undermine the capitalistic culture, but instead the merger of the two has unleashed an unprecedented period of business innovation and productivity. Some once had question authority bumper stickers on their vans, but find themselves now leading management seminars. In college, they read sociologists who argued that consumerism is a sham. Today, they're out shopping for $3,000 refrigerators. Bobos in Paradise, David Brooks, the full title, The New Upper Class and How They Got There. Now, what makes this germane, as many of you know, and why it would find its way into the pulpit of this congregation is that the town in America that he selected to highlight what the Bobo lifestyle has done to it is Wayne, Pennsylvania. The consequence, on the pages of Newsweek magazine, you read about the Great Harvest Bread Company, which is right across the street from our church. You read about Cafe Procopio and the many coffee shops, that particular one behind our church. There is a picture taken of Wayne where the photographer might well have stood right in front of our church and taken the picture looking down at the Anthony Wayne movie theater and showing a group of young people standing in front of the Griffin. The do-your-own-thing lifestyle has struck it rich. The creative arts lifestyle has taken over the boardroom, and the Wayne, Pennsylvanias of our world feel the impact. So this morning, let's muse for a few moments on the notion of the Palm Sunday entry into Jerusalem, but let's think about Jesus riding humbly yet triumphantly into Bobo land. Brooks poses a number of tensions. I've got a whole series of them. I also have a watch up here, and I am going to put my landing gear down when I need to, and I'll just give you points until it's time to put down the landing gear. So I don't have any idea how many points we're going to have. One of them, Brooks writes that they, the Bobos, hit the road in search of transcendent experiences and pure freedom. Well, the notion of a journey is a good one. The notion of growing, the notion of being on the road, if you will, is a good concept. Seeking the transcendent and the spiritual is admirable. But Brooks wisely notes that this is merged with the search for pure freedom, which, if you look at pure freedom, ultimately means I am free to be what I want to be. Nothing out there is going to change me. I will be forever me. And one wonders if this does not pose an irreconcilable fundamental conflict. Some years ago, I heard a speaker say, the concept of journey is central to literature in all cultures, but through the journey in literature, the hero or heroine is never changed. In biblical narrative, the hero or heroine does change and does grow. That is a different kind of concept. The hunger for the transcendent may be a futile and frustrated search, so long as we cling tenaciously to the pure freedom that says, I never have to change. Some months ago, Susan and I went into New York City to see the play based on the writings of Victor Hugo, Les Miserables. Preachers have delighted in a particular part of that drama that crops up fairly early on, where the protagonist, Jean Valjean, finds himself in the home of a bishop. While there, he steals two silver candlesticks and takes off and is arrested. The police bring him back to the bishop so that the bishop can identify, these are my candlesticks, this man stole them, and he'll be thrown into jail. Oh, they bring Jean Valjean back to the bishop, and the bishop says, no, I gave him those silver candlesticks and indeed wanted him to take even more of my silver. I don't know why he did not. A marvelous act of grace, and as I say, has found its way into practically every pulpit in America, including this one. I had always thought that it was such a good illustration that it must signify that the thief becomes a virtuous man as a result of encountering this act of grace. Seeing the play, however, I came away with a different notion. The play opens with Jean Valjean in prison, but not because he is a bad man. He's in prison because he is the hero, the protagonist, which is obvious to everyone in the audience early on. He is a good man. He is in prison because he has engaged in acts of compassion, yes, stealing, but for the sake, almost a la Robin Hood, of those who are in need. He is a righteous defender of justice from the beginning. And as far as one can tell, watching the drama play out, the act of grace in no way changes him. He's still a righteous man working for justice, but because the bishop has allowed him to keep the silver and indeed given him even more, now he's got the wherewithal to act out his real inner nature. It's an ideal play for Bobo Land. Grace touches your life, but will never change you. What will happen instead is your surroundings will be upscaled so that you can all the more fully be the you that you want to be. The search for the transcendent experience is something that we think then can be found in improving our surroundings, indeed coming to the point where we're even able to alter our moods so that they are more in conformity with our will, which will never change. I want to be a Christian, but I want to be free not to have to change. The pathos of Bobo's search is that the problem with that kind of spiritual freedom, writes Brooks, is that it never ends. It can never possibly arrive because it has no destination. I never change. Some years ago, I read the memoirs of George Kennan. He talked about his undergraduate days at Princeton. He said, Princeton for me was not exactly the sort of experience reflected in this side of paradise. The portrayal in the hauntingly beautiful epilogue to The Great Gatsby of a Midwesterner's reaction to the fashionable East held, to be sure, such familiarity for me that when I first read it while still in college, I went away and wept unmanly tears. It is perhaps a mark of the difference between that day and this that it never occurred to me to hold the university to blame for my personal difficulties. You see, in the button-down bourgeois culture, what is the given reality is our surroundings, and you and I must adjust ourselves, change ourselves to adopt to those surroundings if we are to cope. The bourgeois mind, on the other hand, of freedom, indicates that the base and locus of reality is inside myself. And the culture had better change and adapt itself to get along with me. Indeed, if I'm uncomfortable, I'm going to sue. If I'm offended, I'm going to get some like-minded people. We're going to put on a demonstration and overthrow the administration, or we'll have thrown out of here those persons we find offensive. The moral compass is inside of me, and if it feels good, it can't be wrong. I want the transcendent, but I also want the pure freedom. And a man from Nazareth rides into the Bobo lands of this world. It says, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. It says, if you really want to experience what is available to you, you have to die to the old self. You have to become a new creation. You have to face honestly the sinfulness that will lead that man on the donkey to give his life on a cross. The man from Nazareth has an answer to the frustration of Bobo land that wants the transcendent and the freedom at the same time. Another tension, we'll get at least 2 points in here. Brooks writes, Bobo boomers have not surrendered their love of individual choice and freedom, but now they're more likely to be looking for bonds of community and social order. Very typical of Wayne, he writes, can you still build community bonds if you know you'll probably move if a better job comes along? I know this church from back in the 50s, and I know there has always had to be a kind of tentative and conditionalness about it, because there is a sense of moving away for the better position. But even for those who are here, there is in Bobo land a certain conditionalness that haunts our socialization. I know that I want, as a Bobo, we would say, a choice and freedom, and I want community, but I want it on my terms, and I want friendships and acquaintances, but I want them on my terms as long as I want them, and I constantly reserve the freedom to make my choices. And what scares us is we know other people think the same way. In other words, I can be accepted so long as they continue to choose me, and they will choose me so long as I measure up. Former parish of mine, there was a woman, a wonderful woman, wholesome, solid, attractive, not glitzy, did not have the kind of sharp banter that would play well at cocktail parties, and did not carry on in a glitzy way. And this made her somewhat suspect. The family was new in the community, and the women of the community sort of tolerated her, but not warmed to her. She was in one of the volunteer organizations, and everyone was rather cool toward her until the day she hosted the group at her house. And they discovered that she lived in a mansion, and all of a sudden they warmed to her. Oh, darling, we must do lunch. You see. She appeared to measure up. And what happens when we live in this kind of a world where people will constantly be making the choice whether we still measure up is we will try to live their kind of life. And anybody who has been a pastor for any period of time in Bobo land knows that most parishioners live a life of denial. We lie about our vulnerabilities. We may come in and tell the minister, but don't you dare tell anybody about these things. We may tell the minister about our fears, but don't ever let it be known. We may tell a counselor about our child's weaknesses and needs, but don't ever let the school know. We have to keep this mask that is acceptable, this mask that we're on top of the world, we're in control, all is well in the kingdom. A life of denial. What happens when you live a life of denial is you become a very lonely person because there are precious few to whom you can honestly express your vulnerabilities. The one who rode into Bobo Land is the one who has searched you and known you, the one who knows you very, very well and loves you anyway. The love that will not let you go. A love that would give his life for you, knows you fully. Can you imagine that? Knows everything behind your mask and loves you anyway. I'm going to run the risk of a third point before the landing gear comes down. Let's see what happens. Brooks writes that the Bobos are trying to build a house of obligation on a foundation of choice. And in a paragraph that ends with that, he says this: can you still worship God even if you take it upon yourself to decide that many of the Bible's teachings are wrong? You see, we want to be obligated to things, but we want to build that obligation on a foundation of being able to choose what are the things we find acceptable. I will give myself totally to those narrow things where I'm comfortable. I will choose what I will choose. It's obligation without accountability. It's obligation without commitment. I will choose this to be the area where I give myself, and if it becomes difficult and uncomfortable, I will opt out of it. It's kind of the way we do our crossword puzzles. You know, you start up in the upper left, and we work at that until it becomes difficult for us, and then we go to the upper right, and we work on that for a time, and then we go to the lower right and the lower left, and we say, we'll do all of the across, and we'll do all of the down, and we finally figure out a way that we've done about all we can, and we put it down. We live life that way. This is going to be my issue. That is not. This will be my moral stand. This will be my religious experience. Newsweek some years ago referred to cafeteria religion. We go through and we take the little parts that appeal to us, and we leave alone those parts that don't. Brooks says, that what we'll see in our culture will not be a decline like Rome of cataclysmic proportions, but living that way will have an enervating national shallowness. Jesus rides into Bobo Land. Jesus is here. We preachers preach it, but you maintain your freedom to choose whatever you want to choose. I know full well I get up here in the pulpit and I tell you that Jesus has come into Bobo Land, and what's going through your mind is, am I going to watch the game or am I going to try to hope it clears and we'll play golf? I say Jesus is here and you're thinking of another choice of who to vote for in coming elections. I say the Lord has arrived. Well, that's not the choice I'm going to deal with. I'm going to choose whether or not we're, are we going to go shop for antiques, or are we going to go look for a new car? We'll choose what we choose. But you see, when Jesus rides into town, Jesus calls the shots, and Jesus says, this is what you're to choose. This is the issue. You can have your make-believe issues, and you can busy your mind deciding this and that, but ultimately it centers on me. Who do you say that I am? Here I am. You've got to say yes or no to this. This decision is one that must be made. Will you follow me? Will you or will you not deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me? I don't care whether you watch the TV or work in the yard or play golf. That's a minor decision. What are you going to do with me? Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and on this Palm Sunday, Jesus rides into Bobo Land, and let me suggest to you that Jesus riding in is on his way to Calvary. The palm branches that we have in our hands give way to the wood which is up here in the corner, shaped like a cross. The one who knows us right well is the one who knows that our only hope is for him to die in our place. It's Palm Sunday, and we're making plans for Easter. It's a big day. Easter's going to be fun. But you see, the message of Scripture is that you do not easily or automatically move from the triumph of Palm Sunday to the victory of Easter. Ours is not a faith that teaches the simple, shallow notion that you simply move from triumph to victory. Ours is a faith that calls us to go through Good Friday and the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Palm Sunday is on the way to Good Friday. Now, we have a good friend in this neighborhood who has preached in this pulpit and has a marvelous illustration, Tony Campola, going to an African-American Good Friday service when one of the African-American preachers blew away the congregation with a simple notion, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Huh? Now, Tony can do it well, so I'm not even going to try. And on the Good Fridays of life, that's a profound and powerful message. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. But let's be honest, it's not Friday today, is it? It's Sunday today, and the message for Bobo Land is that Friday's coming. It's the message that we need to hear. Sunday in Bobo Land, and we can celebrate our good fortune, and we can celebrate the beauty of our community, and we can celebrate how good we are that we live in such fine homes, and how good our children are to go to such excellent schools, and we can even see the stock market drop precipitously, but it doesn't scare the good people like us, because it merely skims the icing off the cake of our profits, and we are so good with money, we know how we're going to come out of it. We're going to be cool, because we're good. We're Bobos. It's Sunday. But Friday's coming, when the reality for us so-called good people will dawn on us that our sins are so great that the Lord Jesus has to be nailed to a cross for us and pay the price for us with his own life. Sunday, but Friday's coming. As Brooks writes, we go to institutional religion reluctantly for our children. It's Sunday, and how wonderful to have the parade of the children. We do it for our children. But Friday's coming, and Brooks also writes, individualized spirituality is very hard to pass down to your kids, if not impossible. Oh, it's Sunday, and we're feeling good. Feeling good here in Bobo Land, Wayne, Pennsylvania. It's the springtime in our souls, and there's a spring in our stride. We've got our lives on cruise control. The future looks bright ahead. It's Sunday in Bobo Land. But Friday's coming, the day of reckoning, when we have to face our own mortality, that twinge in the chest that cannot be explained, that medical report that is not good. That moment when we are the ones that have to make decisions, and evil prospers and good is being laughed at, and we've got to decide what we're going to do. That moment when we know we cannot serve God and mammon. That moment when we know we cannot enter the kingdom unless there's a dramatic change at the depth of our soul, and Jesus asks us, "Who do you say that I am?" It's Sunday. But Friday's coming, when we realize that that man hanging on the cross is hanging there because of us. That man hanging on the cross is there for us. What do we say to that? Now, it seems to me on this Palm Sunday, the message for Bobo Land is very, very simple. In almost all of our lives, it's Sunday, but Friday's coming. Are you ready? Sunday. But Friday's coming. Amen.